Good morning, church family. What a joy it is to gather in this place again this Sunday morning to worship our God and our King and our Savior and Redeemer. We want to say again what a joy it is to have you who are visiting with us this morning. We're thankful that you've gathered here in this place with us, and we'd love to get to know you more after the service, so hang around. Don't be shy. We won't be, I promise you. Now, at this time, our children are going to be invited to go to Children's Church, ages kindergarten through third grade, where they're going to be studying the same text we will study here this morning together. And that text is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we're going to begin reading with verse 23 and read to the end of the chapter and the end of this letter. We've been studying through this New Testament letter, this first letter that Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, and we come now to the wonderful closing words in this letter. Paul has written this letter to the Thessalonians to encourage them in their faith and thereby to exhort them to godly living. This letter was written so that we Louisvillian believers would be encouraged in our faith and thereby be exhorted to live godly lives. That's the purpose of the letter. We've seen as we've studied through this letter that Paul began by giving joy and thanks unto God for the evidence of God's saving grace in the life of this church. He wrote of how when he and Silas and Timothy came and preached the gospel to them, they received the gospel in this way. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. He wrote how their witness was bold and faithful in the region around them, and how the word of the Lord had sounded forth from them like a rumor that can't be stopped, like a trumpet that can't be silenced into the region all around them. So he's encouraged the Thessalonians. He's encouraged them with this joy and thanksgiving over the evidence of God's saving grace in their life. And then in chapter 4, we saw that Paul turned to exhort them to godly living. Those of us who have received the saving grace of God ought to live to please God more and more. We read there in chapter 4 that Paul said, "This is the will of God for you, your sanctification." God's will for you, God's will for me, is that we should live holy lives. That's his will for us. We don't have to wonder about his will. His will is that we would live holy lives. And Paul gives us specific example of such a holy life there in chapter 4. It's a life of sexual purity. It's a life of selfless love for others. It's a peaceful life. It's a productive life, this holy life that pleases God more and more, that is his will for us. And then last week, our final verse that we studied last week, in chapter 5, verse 22, Paul wrote, "Abstain from every form of evil." That's just the negative way of saying live holy. Resist. Deny yourself. Abstain from every form of evil. What's Paul saying there? He's saying, go and sin no more. Don't sin. You have received the saving grace of God. I have seen the evidence of God's saving grace in your life. Now, the practical implications of God's grace in your life is this: live holy. Abstain from every form of evil. Don't sin. That's the command. That's where we ended last week with verse 22. I'm so glad the letter doesn't end with that verse. Because if the letter ended with verse 22, I would not be encouraged. I would be discouraged. Why? Well, because my experience is this. I have heard and received the gospel. I have turned to God from idols to serve Him. I deeply love my Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved me by giving His life on the cross and rising from the dead for my sin. And I'm seeking to grow in my knowledge of Him through my daily study of His Word, but I still fumble and stumble and falter and fail and fall into sin. I am prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I am prone to leave the God I love. And so if the letter had ended with this imperative, abstain from every form of evil, I would be discouraged. And I'm pretty certain that I'm right in saying so would you. But the letter does not end with the imperative, abstain from every form of evil. Today we consider Paul's wonderful words of closing in this letter. And in these closing words, we find awesome encouragement in our battle against sin. Paul reminds us that the Christian life is lived in total dependence upon the grace of God, and he calls us to embrace that grace, to embrace God's grace this morning. That's what we see in this text. Let's read it together, beginning with verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we have read this portion now of your eternal word, and we pray that you would open our ears, that we might fully hear and understand this truth, and that you would tune our hearts to receive your grace so that we might be changed by your awesome power into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. In these wonderful verses, Paul gives us encouragement in living a holy life that pleases God more and more. But before we dig into these verses, it's important for us to note that the command, the imperative that we saw at the end of last week's text, abstain from every form of evil, that imperative has not been diminished in any way. God calls us to holiness. His will is that we abstain from all evil. But if we heard that imperative by itself, we would be discouraged and even in despair. As I was growing up, I developed an affinity for the sport of football. And so I signed up in high school to play football on the football team. But as you can plainly see, I'm not exactly built for football. I was 145 pounds, soaking wet with rocks in my pockets. And there was one specific part of practice that I always dreaded. Actually, there were a lot of parts of practice that I dreaded, but there's one in particular that I want to talk about. And that was when the coach would blow his whistle and he would stop us from whatever we were doing at the time, and he would give the command, hit the sled. Now, the sled was a metal frame on a sled-like bottom that had these big body-sized pads on the front of it. Perhaps you've seen them before. And the coach would stand, and he was a big man, the coach would stand on the back of the sled. He would climb up on the back of the sled and add his weight to the sled. And then we players would have to, one by one, hit the sled and pump our legs and try to drive the sled and the coach down the field. I hated hitting the sled. I wanted to push that sled. I dreamed of pushing that sled and that overweight coach down the field for 50 yards. But inevitably, when the command came, Vickery, hit the sled, inevitably I would be discouraged. The command was clear. But I would be discouraged because I knew I just didn't have the strength in my 145-pound body to push that sled and that coach down the field. Here's why I wanted to share that with you this morning. If Paul stopped with the command, abstain from every form of evil, all of us would be discouraged and even in despair. You see, the fact is, we who are the church, we who have received the gospel, our eyes have been opened to the beauty of God, the love of God, the goodness of His commands, and the heinousness of sin. The fact is, the more we long for holiness, the more serious we are about our sin in our lives, the more discouraged we would be with this imperative by itself. But Paul does not stop with the imperative. He gives the command. It's clear. Abstain from every form of evil. And then he gives us the ultimate encouragement in fighting that fight. Paul never backs down from calling us to holiness. But with the commands, he reminds us, he lets us be encouraged by hearing that it is the purposes and it is the power and it is the grace of Almighty God that is working in us to bring that holiness about. And that's what he does in this passage. First, in this prayer, in verse 23, Paul reveals to us that our sanctification is God's work. Our sanctification is God's work. Look at what he prays there in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you. Do you hear that? May the God of peace himself sanctify you. Paul is praying that God, who has brought us into peace with himself through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, work in us to bring about our holiness. Abstain from every form of evil because the God of peace himself is going to sanctify you. Paul does not pray, God, will you give them help as they sanctify themselves? Paul does not pray, God, will you go down there and give them a little push as they're pumping their legs at that sled? God, will you go down there and give them a little aid as they're trying to abstain from every form of evil? No, Paul prays, may the God of peace himself sanctify you. Your sanctification is the work of God in you. God is far more intent upon your sanctification than you will ever be. Your holiness is His will, and it is His power that will bring that holiness about. So, we might be tempted then to think, well, if my sanctification is the work of God in me, then I don't need to be working hard at being holy. I don't need to pump my legs at the sled anymore. Well, that's never the logic Paul presents. Never. Paul gives us the things to do and the things not to do. Paul gives us the commands to be sexually pure. Paul gives us the commands to love others selflessly. Paul gives us the command to abstain from every form of evil. He tells us what to do and what not to do. Paul never backs off from telling us the things that we ought to do to live the Christian life. But Paul always calls us to live by grace, through faith, knowing that Almighty God is at work in us to bring that holiness about. That's what he He wrote to the Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What if he stopped there? Man, I would really be discouraged. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He didn't stop there, though. He said, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Paul wants us to embrace the amazing grace of God and know that it is the will of God and the power of God to bring about our sanctification. However much you want to be holy, you can be sure that God wants you to be holy more. And he will not stop, he will not tire, he will not falter, he will not fail in making you holy. That is encouraging. And so, in your fight against sin, don't let up. Don't stop striving. Don't stop fighting sin, because you know that the God of peace himself is sanctifying you. He is the one doing that work in you. Embrace God's grace. Secondly, in this prayer in verse 23, Paul shows us that God will complete his sanctifying work in us. God will complete his sanctifying work in us. Look at what he prays. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see that word completely in verse 23? Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Do you know what the Greek word that Paul used there in that verse means? It means completely. God will finish to the uttermost what he has begun in you. Through and through holy. That, Christian, is your destiny. And look at what Paul prays there. He prays, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That simply means all of your being. Every bit of you. All of you. Through and through, blameless. God will finish the work that he has begun in you. That's what Paul wrote to the Philippians. He said, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. God's not going to do half the job in your holiness. He's going to bring about the full, complete, sanctifying work that he has begun in you. Now the timing of the completion of God's sanctifying work is when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. We will not achieve perfection in this life. We won't ever achieve sinlessness in this life. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We will never achieve sinlessness in this life. But brothers and sisters, we ought to see progress in our lives of our sinning less and less and less. Because the work that God will complete when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, when we will be like him, for we will see him as he is, the work that God will complete when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he has already begun in us. See, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit is in us, and he's working in us, and he's transforming us into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ from one degree of glory to another. And remember, last week in this chapter, verse 19 of this chapter, we read the command that we are not to quench the Spirit. Remember, we said that means you don't resist his work. Don't resist that work of grace in you, in which the Holy Spirit is working to progressively sanctify you and make you holy.
Don't quench the Spirit.
See, before you come to Christ, you are unable not to sin. Unable to not sin. That's probably not good English grammar, but it gets the point across. You are unable to not sin before you come to Christ. That doesn't mean that you're as bad as you could possibly be. But it does mean that you are powerless against sin. It means you don't have it within you to resist sin. You are unable to not sin. When you come to Christ by faith, you are now able to not sin. Jesus has broken the power of sin in your life. He has given to you the Holy Spirit who lives within you and who gives you power over sin. By the power of the Spirit, you are able now to not sin. It doesn't mean that you're sinless, because if you rely upon your own strength, if you're walking according to your own fleshly strength and not by the power of the Spirit of God, then you will sin. And that's why we're to not quench the Spirit. Don't resist His work. Don't resist that work of grace He's doing in transforming us and making us holy. So after you come to Christ, you're able to not sin. But here is the great encouragement Paul gives us in this verse. There is coming a day, dear Christian, when you will be unable to sin. Do you hear what I'm saying? There's coming a day when you will be unable to sin. And there is no greater encouragement in living in holiness than that blessed promise. You see, I am so thankful. I am so grateful for God's amazing grace that He has justified me before Himself. That in Christ He has removed my sins as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered no more. But if that was it, if I thought that I was just going to be eternally forgiven, but that I was going to have to deal with sin and fight with sin for all eternity, I couldn't go on, because that wouldn't be heaven. No, that's not the case, you see. God, my Savior, is going to eradicate from my entire being, through and through, any vestige of sin. And He's already started that work in me right now. He's already started it from one degree to another, and that's why I'm encouraged to fight and to fight and to fight the sin that clings so closely. Because Almighty God has already begun this great sanctifying work in me that He is going to complete at the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's going to complete it. He's not going to do a half job. He's going to finish the work. And if you're a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, He's doing the same in you. Embrace God's grace. So that's Paul's prayer for us, or for the Thessalonians and for us there in verse 23. It's a request. It's a petition for God to do this there in verse 23. So how do we know that Paul's prayer will be answered? We'll read these wonderful words in verse 24. Hear these beautiful words in verse 24, dear Christian, and be encouraged in your fight against sin. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He who calls you in holiness is faithful. Brother, sister in Christ, even when you fumble and stumble, even when you fall and falter and fail, even if you are unfaithful, God is faithful. He will keep you to the end. He will finish his work that he has begun in you. No one can snatch you out of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. No one can snatch you out of the hand of God the Father. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Almighty God will preserve his called saints, and that is why we persevere. Paul doesn't say, be encouraged because I prayed this prayer for you. Paul says, be encouraged because the God who calls you is faithful. That's why we sing, great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. We didn't sing the third verse of that song this morning, but I'm going to quote it to you. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow, blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. That's why we sing, here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I'm come. And I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. See, we are prone to wander. We are prone to leave the God we love. But the fount of all blessing is faithful. And that's why we sing, come thou fount of every blessing. So today, brother, sister, today, if you're in the heat of the battle, if you're in the heat of the battle fighting some sin in your life, don't let up. Keep pumping your legs. Keep striving. Keep fighting that sin. Because the fact that you're in the fight for holiness is evidence that Almighty God is at work in you. If you're not in the fight for holiness, if you're not fighting against some sin in your life, then there would be some cause for concern. But if you're in the fight, then that's a sign that God is at work in you and God is faithful. He will finish what he has begun. The whole of the Christian life hangs upon the promises of God, the power of God, the faithfulness of God, the grace of God. Embrace God's grace. Now we come to the final four verses. In verse 25, Paul says, pray for us. And here's the Apostle Paul, greatest theologian and missionary in Christian history, and he's asking these young believers in Thessalonica to pray for him. You see, Paul understood how dependent he was upon the grace of God. Paul understood that the grace and the power of God works through the prayers of his people. And so Paul asked these young believers, brothers, pray for us. It's a mark of his humility. Paul knew that he was totally dependent upon the grace of God. It's the mark of true humility to recognize your dependence upon God. And the mark of dependence upon God is prayer. To recognize, God, I need you. I need your grace. And so I need to pray, and I need others to pray for me. Paul was a man who was dependent upon God's grace. He had embraced God's grace. And so he asked these young believers in Thessalonica who had only been saved a short period of time, brothers, pray for us. Verse 26, Paul writes, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Maybe we ought to try that right now. Just stop, stand. Everybody greet one another with a holy kiss. Relax. This verse reminds us once more that the grace of God has brought us into a family who loves one another and who expresses that love not only verbally, but also in tangible ways. Whether it's a holy kiss, whatever that is, whether it's a holy kiss, whether it's a warm handshake, or a great big bear hug. Ron Walker is exceptionally good at those big bear hugs. We are brothers and sisters. The local church is a community of mutual love and affection. And that is lived out and expressed in our church life in tangible ways, in which we are genuinely glad to see one another, and we express that gladness visibly. We greet one another as that which befits children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Verse 27, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. That's a serious charge, under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the church. Now, Paul could write this serious charge about the letter that he had just written because he was invested with apostolic authority by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down this letter to the Thessalonians for their faith and practice and for the faith and practice of the church throughout the ages. You see, if I wrote something and put it in the Bethany Blueprint, that's our newsletter, put it in the Bethany Blueprint. If I wrote something, and in that I wrote, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this read before all the church. Somebody better come have a word with me about that, because I don't have that kind of authority. But the Apostle Paul had that kind of authority because he was appointed an apostle by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down these words for the church to hear. Do you understand? Do we really grasp how great the grace of God is that He has given us this book? That He has given us these words? That He has inspired them? The Holy Spirit has inspired them and caused men to write them down, men like Paul, to record them so that we can now read them and hear them, these words that are able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. What amazing grace it is. That's why we read the scriptures throughout the worship service at Bethany. Because to read these words, to embrace God's grace. In verse 28, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Paul began the letter with grace back in chapter 1, verse 1, and he ends the letter with grace in chapter 5, verse 28. All of the Christian life is lived by grace. Not just when you trust Christ initially and are forgiven of your sin, but all the way through, the Christian life is lived totally by grace. What is the grace of God? It's that gift which is freely given in Jesus Christ. That Jesus lived in perfect obedience, a life that we could not live. And He died a death on a cross so that we might be forgiven and brought into peace and fellowship with God, that which we did not deserve. This is God's grace. Have you received that grace this morning? Have you embraced God's saving grace in Christ Jesus? If not, why not? Don't delay. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. Embrace this saving grace of God. Trust Jesus, and He will save you. The grace of God is forgiveness freely given, and power faithfully provided. Paul is telling us in this passage that God's grace not only justifies us, but God's grace sanctifies us, empowering us over sin, making us holy. Nothing but the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ can accomplish these things. And so Paul's final word is, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We are in desperate need of God's grace. And the good news is, He freely gives it. Embrace God's grace. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You so much for Your word that You have inspired by Your Spirit, that You've had recorded for us Your word that is able to make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. We thank You for Your great grace that not only justifies us but sanctifies us, and that You will finish what You have begun in us. God, I pray that right now, if there's even one in our midst today who has not embraced Your saving grace by coming to Christ and trusting Christ, that today You would draw them by Your Spirit and by the gospel to receive this good news and to trust Christ and be saved. And I pray, Lord God, by Your Spirit, for all who have trusted Christ, for all of us who are the church this morning, that You will do a great work in our hearts, that we would embrace this grace and Your power in our fight against sin, that we would keep striving, knowing that this is evidence that You, Spirit of God, are working in us to make us look more like Jesus, changing us from one degree of glory to another. For this we give You thanks. And now we respond in obedience to Your word. Lord Jesus, it's in Your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand, sing a hymn of response. You respond as the Holy Spirit leads you to respond to the word of God this morning. Let's stand and sing together.